verses that I memorized as a new Christian. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, it was a rhetorical question, and he gave the answer before anybody could answer it. You do that, you cleanse your way, by taking heed according to the word. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect or contemplate unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. This evening, I want to just go through this little slide presentation and try to maybe give you a few pointers that I personally use. Now, Chad asked me, he said, Are you gonna give all your secrets? I don't know that I have a lot of secrets. I just know that there's a lot of smart people out there, and if you read smart people, then you can say things that, you know, that don't make you look too simple. And so I'm gonna just share some basic things tonight to try to help you in studying your Bible. Now, how many of you consider yourself to be a disciple of the Lord? Raise your hand. How many of you don't consider yourself to be a disciple of the Lord? Raise your hand. I don't think we got any takers on that. All right. Do you know that the word disciple means a learner? And so if you call yourself a disciple of Christ, you should want to learn about that Christ and learn from that Christ. Did you know that when the Lord chose the 12 disciples, that's what they were known as at the beginning. Later they would become known as apostles, but at the beginning they were learners. Do you know what they called Jesus when they would address him? They didn't call him Jesus. They called him master, teacher, or rabbi. The reason that they called him that is because in Judaism, everybody that wanted to be educated sat at the feet of a rabbi. And these 12 men sat at the feet of the master. Well, you and I, 2,000 years removed from the time that Jesus walked on the earth, you and I have his word. And so tonight, I want you to begin a deeper journey, a better journey, a more fruitful journey in studying your Bible. I think that if you're a Christian, you ought to want to know more about the Lord next year than you do at this moment. You ought to want to know more about what it means to walk in the ways of God 6 months from now than you do right now. Doesn't matter if you've been saved 50 years. You ought to want to be a better Christian and know more about your Lord next week than you do this week. And so tonight I want us to just look at some basic things. And this is kind of how I go about my study. And so, the title of this is just how I study the Bible. Well, before you learn how, we need to know why. Why should we study the Bible? I mean, there's some people that don't. There's some people say, yeah, I'm born again. You read the Bible? No, I don't read it. Did you know that if you ask the average person in America, are you a Christian? Sure. Some of them think because they were born in America, that makes them a Christian. You know, I humorously said one time, that I could start sleeping in the garage and change my name to Silverado, but that don't make me a truck. You know, and when I said that the first time, GW laughed harder than he did that time. So after church, he came up to me and goes, hey, Brother Silverado, you know. Well, if you name the name of the Lord and you call yourself a Christian, there's people that name that and call themselves that, they don't even believe their Bible. Did you know, and I know that we're on the more conservative side of this, but did you know that in evangelicalism today, did you know that about 50% of those people that claim to be Protestant evangelicals, that they don't really believe the scripture? That's awful. Brother Don handed me a DVD this past week, and I was looking at the DVD, and basically it's something that Brother Don mentioned that maybe we'll show it to the church, and after reviewing it, I thought, that's an awesome idea. It's by Ken Ham from the Creation Institute. And basically what he's doing is he's talking about what is the basis, what is the authority for Christians. And so tonight we need to know why we ought to study the Bible before we know how. Well, if we're going to do that, can you see that? If not, I'll have to read it to you. I should have maybe made the font bigger. But basically it says this: God's word is the authority for serious Christians. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All right? So if you're taking notes, Psalm 119:89. Now, remember, whenever I was doing this on my computer screen, it looked bigger on a screen than it does up here. All right? So I'll have to do a lot of reading, it looks like, tonight. The second thing is, God's word is infallible. Infallible is just kind of a big old word, which means it doesn't have any error in it. There are no errors in the Word of God. Now, one of the things that you will find when you go off to college, young folks, there'll be people that'll constantly say, Bible's written by men. There's errors in it. There are no errors in the Word of God. Now, there may be some things that are hard to understand, but they all have an explanation. You don't ever have to worry about anybody finding an error in your Bible. So the Word of God is infallible. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And so it is without error. Not only that, God's Word is finished or completed. You don't have anybody that's adding any words to it today. Matter of fact, we're warned in Revelation that if anybody subtracts or adds, that their name will be blotted out. And so also there's a verse over in Proverbs chapter 30, also verse 6, when it says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So the word of God is finished or complete. That means that there are no more additions to this book. Genesis starts it, Revelation finishes it, the Apocrypha is not part of it. You say, what's the Apocrypha? Well, if you have a Catholic Bible, there's a bunch of books in between the Old and the New Testament. Those are not considered to be part of the Bible for Christians. The Catholics have put it in there, but Christianity has never accepted that. And so there are no more books. You're not going to have to worry about somebody coming along in 100 years and finding First Tommy. Okay? All right? God's word is trustworthy and sufficient. In other words, if we need something, you can trust the Bible on it. You can take that to the bank, and you don't have to worry about it being defaulted upon. And not only that, it is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, A-L-L, does all mean all? When Jesus forgave you of all of your sin, did all mean every single one of them, or were there three that didn't count? All of them meant all right? So all Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. Somebody says, doctrine doesn't matter. Well, it does to Timothy. Doctrine is what you believe. If your belief is wrong, everything else is wrong. You know, you can be as sincere, and sincerity is not the criteria. I can be as sincere as I want to be, but that doesn't make me right. I can sincerely go to the airport. I can sincerely get on an airplane that I think is going to Miami, Florida. But if I get on an airplane that's going to Memphis, they might start with the same letter, but I'm going to Memphis even though I think I'm going to Miami. Instead of getting off and seeing coconuts and palm trees, I may see Graceland. And so you've got the Word of God that is for doctrine, for reproof. That has the idea of conviction. It convicts us when we read the Word of God. You know what bothers me when I read the Bible? Not the parts that I don't understand. It's the parts that I do understand, because it convicts me. It's for correction. It's like a broken bone that gets set at the emergency room. The Bible corrects us. It puts us on a right path. When we're broken, it binds us up. And then the last thing that Paul tells Timothy is, it says, for instruction in righteousness. It tells us how to live. And so the Word of God is trustworthy and it is sufficient. How many of you have seen this picture before? Most of you. You got an old man, he's sitting there at the table, and what is he doing? He's praying a prayer that comes out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. How many of you remember M.R. DeHaan? All right? 10 of you old people. M.R. DeHaan had the radio Bible class. I was just a kid when he was on the radio. And M.R. DeHaan would put out a little devotional that came out every month. Then later on, they decided to make it every quarter. And I assume that they're still getting that. And do they still get that in your class some? Okay. The ladies' Bible class, they began getting this way back in another dispensation when Miss Tidwell taught that class. You know, way, as Brother Clayton would say, back in another dispensation when nobody ever had any fun. All right? Well, that was M.R. DeHaan's title of that little devotional, Our Daily Bread. And every day they would tell a little story, and they would have a companion Bible verse to go with it. And many of you have used that, or you have at least seen that in your life. Well, we are commanded in Scripture to take the Word of God, and it's our bread. It is our spiritual food. Now, one of the things that the Bible talks about, it talks about milk of the Word, and it talks about meat of the Word. Matter of fact, over in Peter, it talks about desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Yesterday, they had my wife and my girls had a little shower at our house a shower, okay? A baby shower for Jennifer Wilcox, okay? And there was, I guess, 15 or so people, and Jennifer's mom and sister came up and all of that stuff. And one of the things that I noticed was there was a little thing of baby bottles. And in the baby bottles, it had something that I'm assuming this was chocolate milk mix. And then had some white things on top, looked like cotton balls, and I think that was marshmallows. But it was all in a little baby bottle. Well, when Chad's little and Sarah's little girl, Izzy, saw that, When she wants something to eat, it's num-num. Num-num, num-num. She wanted one of those bottles. And so I'm thinking, well, she's a baby. She wants them bottles. And it's like, don't mess with them bottles. So I got the word from on high, don't mess with the bottles. They're going to be given out. But you know what? She liked a bottle because she's a baby. But there will come a time when you want to graduate from milk to something else. You may want a pizza. You might want a burrito. You might want a big old steak. You might want some chicken. You might want a rack of ribs. You want something besides milk. Well, as a Christian, there needs to come a time when you want something besides just the elementary things. Now, the elementary things are great. But when you're first saved, you're trying to learn everything that you can. I mean, when I trusted the Lord, I mean, I was like, I can't get enough of this Bible. I mean, it was like every day. It was like, forget the television, forget the radio. I just want to read my Bible. I mean, I remember one time I was going through a phase of trying to read my Bible through, and I thought, man, I'm going to do this in a month. I read Genesis in one day, 50 chapters in one day. It was like I skipped school, right? Which I'd have been happy to do anyway. You know, next day I read Exodus. Next day, you know, I read Numbers. Next way, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Read them all, day at a time. Man, when I got over into some of those other books, it was like, ooh, I don't know if I'm going to make this one. And I'll be honest with you, when I'm going through Numbers and reading all those names and all of those numbers, and when I'm going through Leviticus, I didn't have a clue what I was reading. But I was just happy to read. Why? Because I wanted to read the Bible. That was an elementary thing. But after I've been saved for a while, I wanted to learn something more. And so, what are we doing? We're trying to get our daily bread. So, the first thing you've got to do is this. You just got to decide to do it. You know, you can say, boy, I really wish I knew more about the Bible. You know how that you got to get started? You got to sit down at a kitchen table. You got to sit down in a den. You got to go to an office. And you got to sit down and you got to get your Bible out. And you got to just read. You got to start somewhere. You can have all of the plans that you want to. But without actually opening up a Bible, it's not going to happen. Amen. So you got to just begin. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. Now, you know one of the key words in that? It's that word right there. Now, you may not can read that, but I'll read it to you. That's the word meditate. You hear a lot about meditation with Eastern religions, transcendental meditation, that kind of stuff, yoga. All right? Well, what does that mean? Well, a synonym of meditate is to ponder, ruminate, cogitate. Doesn't cogitate sound like an old-time word? It's like, well, he's an old codger, right? Cogitate, that's a word. Consider, deliberate, dream, reflect, muse. All of those are synonyms for meditate. And so when we're reading the Bible, we think about it. We cogitate on it, okay? So, we're trying to meditate on the Word. Now, this is done on purpose. You don't do that by accident. You've got to decide to read your Bible and meditate on it, think about it, muse on it, cogitate on it. And to not do that has the opposite effect. You say, what's the opposite? Well, the opposite of meditate is to ignore. If you ignore your Bible, you're not going to learn about the Lord. You ignore your Bible, you disbelieve your Bible, you disregard your Bible, you forget your Bible, or you dismiss your Bible, you're not going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord.
And so you've got to decide to do it, and so you need to meditate on it. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I did eat the word of God. You know that same phraseology is used in Ezekiel? I preached on Ezekiel last Sunday night. Talks about he ate the scroll. Now, did he literally eat the scroll? I'm still thinking about it, all right? Could be. It'd be tough, all right? Be tough to digest a leather-bound, you know, thing. But if God told him to do it and he did that and it was literal, then he survived because God told him to do it. But the phraseology here, or at least the picture that you can see is, I did eat them. In other words, it was something that he took internally. All right? Well, you need to decide on a method. Topical or individual subject? You know, this is probably a simple way to do it. You say, well, what does topical or a subject mean? That means you pick a word. Let's take the word faith. So what do? You begin to look up the verses in the Bible for faith. You can turn to the back of your Bible, and most of your Bibles are going to have what's called a concordance in the back of it. That concordance is going to have several verses, usually the key verses that the publisher thinks for that particular subject of faith. If you really want to get deeper into it, you can break out what is called a concordance or a topical textbook. There's been a topical textbook that's been around 100 years called Torrey's Topical Textbook. And it's not exhaustive, but it's got all kind of subjects in there. And it'll give you just verse after verse after verse after verse about certain topics, whether it be faith, whether it be Christ, whether it be the blood, whether it be salvation, whether it be the Word of God. All of these various things are topics. And you can choose those topics and you can what's called run the reference. And all you do is just simply have a little notebook and or a piece of paper, and you just write down the verse, you look it up, and you write out to the side, this verse was from Abraham's time. Abraham did this by faith. Then you look a little bit farther along, Isaac did this by faith. And you look up all the verses that have to do with faith. That is what's called a topical study. All right? Now, what are the benefits of a topical study? Well, it's simple and easy, as I just mentioned. You can choose the topic that interests you. I have people almost every week ask me about certain things. Just tonight, Miss Judy asked me, she said, I wish you, Brother Don One, would preach on Revelation. Last Wednesday night, Brother Yarber said, I wish that you would do a series on premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennials. Because some of the writings that I read, sometimes they get the rapture and the revelation kind of jumbled together. And he said, maybe do a timeline on that. Well, you know what that is? Those are interests that those folks have. There are times when we have interest in things. And so when we have those interests, what do? We begin to search them. We begin to look at them. So get a concordance. You have one in your Bible, but you can get one that is called exhaustive. You say, what does that mean? That means you're going to get tired before you run out of verses. It's exhausting. All right? You say, well, what's the name of that one? The most famous is one called Strong's. Okay? You have Cruden's, and you have Young's. The joke when I was in Bible college was that you could get Cruden's for the crude, you could get Young's for the young in the Lord, and you could get Strong's for the strong. I've got a strong concordance in my office. I've had it for 40 years. Now, I don't use it as much as I used to because everything's easier online now. All right? But I still have it. Why? Because there's something about holding a book in your hand and every once in a while just smelling it. You know, I don't pull up the laptop and go, boy, that's got a good smell. But there's something about a book that just excites the senses a little bit. It's almost like when I was a little kid and springtime was in the air, and all of a sudden somebody started cutting grass, and you know what time that was? It was time to start playing baseball. The smell of cut grass, it was baseball time. Well, there's something about holding a book, and it's like, man, that book just smells good. Well, you can get a concordance. Start looking up the verses. This is how simple it is. And then write the verses down in a notebook, and the keys are this. Write down who. Who's it talking about? What? What's the subject? When? What time was it written? Where? What part of the world was it in? When? What time period on the timeline was it? How was it written? And then, why was it written? All of those things are important if you're wanting to dig, because it helps with the understanding. And so, the topical method is pretty simple. This is the method that I try to use most of the time. Book by book or passage by passage. And the reason is this, because it does this. It keeps me focused. Now, I've never been diagnosed with ADD. But sometimes I think the way that my mind runs, I may have a little bit of it. I mean, I'll be thinking about this, and all of a sudden I'll be thinking about that. And I'll be just all over the map. And so if I'm in a book, it kind of helps me to stay focused. Or if I'm in a particular passage, it helps me to stay focused. It gives me a deeper understanding of the book. Right? Now that's important. You need to know the reason that the book was written in the first place. You want to know the people and the times when it was written, because that's important. You know, when I was studying through, and I still am, Ezekiel, I've been in it for now about 3.5 or 4 weeks. When I began in Ezekiel, I wanted to learn the background of Ezekiel. I wanted to find out about him so that I could kind of put myself in his shoes, so to speak. And I wanted to be able to think, what would it be like in his times? Well, if I were in his times, I'd be a married man. I'd be living in Babylon. But I was not in such servitude that I had to live in bad conditions. He had his own little house. But he still wasn't in the land of Canaan. He still wasn't in Jerusalem. And so he was not a happy man. He was a sad man. And then God came to him in visions. And when I began to learn a little bit about him, do you know one of the things that God made him do? And I thought about this. Did you know that when his wife died in captivity, did you know that God would not allow him to mourn? And it was like, wow. So I wanted to understand the person. I wanted to understand the times. And I wanted to try to put myself into his sandal, so to speak. And then it helps out with your interpretation. You know, you don't just get to interpret the Bible any way you want to. The Bible interprets itself. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but just keep that thought in mind. The Bible interprets itself. Now, anybody ever heard of inductive reasoning. All right? You got a detective there with his glass. All right? Think in terms of Sherlock Holmes, except that his was deductive reasoning. All right? Inductive reasoning basically is this. It's where that you take a general reading and then you make some assumptions about it. Well, when I read my Bible, I'll just read it and I'll read it again, which I'm going to get to in a moment. And then I'll begin to think, okay, well, this is a truth that's out of this. But whenever I have that, then I have to say, but I need to compare this with other scripture, because you don't build a whole set of doctrine on one verse. You've got to interpret it correctly. You know, you can take and twist the scripture and make it say a lot of stuff if you don't read it right. There's a verse in the Bible that says, let him that stole steal no more, let him labor with his hands. But if you don't divide that verse up right, you could say, let him that stole steal. No more let him labor with his hands. In other words, it's teaching you, if you don't interpret it right, to be a thief. So you got to interpret scripture to scripture. Now, three things. Observations. What did you read? So when you're reading out of Psalm 119, what did you read? Well, I read about statutes. I read about the testimonies of the Lord. I read about the commandments of the Lord. Okay, so I observed that. Well, who was the passage written to? Well, we may not know who Psalm 119 was written to, but we do know this. We know it was written to us. We know that we can take the Word of God, and ultimately we can use it in our own lives. And so, then why was it written? Well, one of the reasons that I think it was written is to give us a show of importance. It nails it when it comes to how important is the Bible in our lives. The second thing is interpretation. Now, this is key. What does the passage mean? Not, what does it mean to me? Can I tell you something? If there's a passage or a commandment in the Bible, it doesn't have one meaning for me and another meaning for you. The scripture is not of private interpretation, according to Peter. What does the Bible say? Because it means the same thing to Dan and May as it does to me and Deb. And so, what does it mean? So the interpretation is important. And then the last thing is application. All right? How do I apply this to my life? What are the principles that I can share with our church family? Those are things that I think about when I'm studying. How can I apply this in my own life? How will this make me a better Christian? And then, what are the principles that are in this passage that I have studied and tried to noodle out that I can share with you as a church family to make you stronger so that you will be a better Christian, so that you will have a desire? One of the things that I have struggled with, and I guess all preachers struggle with this, how do you create a thirst in the hearts of your people for the Word of God? I mean, you can prod and you can push and you can pull and you can cajole and you can do all of those things. But it is frustrating when it's as though people just don't even care about the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God, that's God's love letter to us. Man, when I was in love, I couldn't wait to get to my mailbox in the college and pull that thing out And man, I was hoping there was going to be a note from Deb. And what I really wanted to have some perfume on it. And I wanted to take that note before I even opened it. I just wanted to smell it. You say, why? It was her love letter to me. That's an important thing. That was a big deal. And I couldn't wait to read it. Do you know that she still got some love letters that I wrote to her before we were ever married? You can't read them. They were so corny. And if she ever showed them, I'd get a divorce. Because I'd be so embarrassed. But I'd write corny things. Why? Because I loved her. Well, I wanted to read her notes. Well, you know what? This is God's love letter to us. And so how do we apply his love letter to our lives? Now, what are the steps that I use in this in study? Ask the Lord, first of all, to cleanse my heart and mind from any sin or any distraction. There's a lot of Mondays that I come into the office and I may get here 7:15, 7:30. I've got an hour and a half before the rest of the office usually gets here. The phones are not ringing that early. And then sometimes I even shut my door. Why? Because there needs to be some solitude and kind of get the distractions away when you're trying to focus. And so the first thing that I do is I have a little prayer. Now, it may surprise you that I don't spend an hour in prayer before I start reading my Bible. The reason is because when I start reading my Bible, then it puts me in an attitude of prayer. Now, you may be different, but that's me. There's something about starting to read my Bible. All of a sudden, there becomes a more reverential attitude, and my mind begins to slow down. It's not thinking about the people that were trying to run you off the road on 78. All of a sudden, it's now, this is God's time. And so I try to do that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the first thing that I do. Lord, please cleanse my heart. Verse we started with, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so you want to pray and ask God to cleanse your heart and your mind. Then you've got to decide on the book, the topic, or the passage. Different things pique my interest from time to time. One of the things that I have recently been thinking about, the visions of Ezekiel. I preached on it last Sunday night on one of them. There's more to come. Just letting you know that. Not only that, something that I've been chewing on for a year, the altars in Abraham's life. There were four of them. The four altars in Abraham's life. And so those are just things that have piqued my interest. You've got interest. Miss Judy's got an interest in Revelation. Don's got an interest in millennialism. You know, I had someone that was interested in this, and I thought, well, if somebody's interested in this, then maybe other people are. And so everybody's got an interest. And now, one thing you don't want to do is you don't want to ride a hobby horse. All right? I mean, there are times when we have a tendency to get on one subject and we just don't want to get off of it. You know, I've told you the old joke about the preacher that always preached on baptism. And, I mean, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, he preached on baptism. And I love baptism. I mean, I can see a preacher doing this. I mean, every Sunday, for literally 3 months, he preached on it. Finally, one of the deacons come to him and said, "Preacher, look, can you preach on something besides baptism? We've heard this every Sunday for the last 3 months." He said, "I can preach on any subject in the Bible." He said, "You give me a subject, I'll preach on it." The old deacon thought a minute, and he said, "Well, I tell you what." He said, "Why don't you preach on that verse that says, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruits, hewn down and cast into the fire." Okay, I'll preach on that. Next Sunday morning, he got up, and he said, "I'm preaching from the deacon's text this morning. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruits, hewn down and cast into the fire." And after a few preliminary remarks, he reared back and said, "Bless God, why do you think they was cutting that tree down?" "They was cutting it down so they could get to the creek and have an old-fashioned baptism while they were doing it." Well, he was running that hobby horse, all right? And so don't run a hobby horse, but when you've got an interest, run with it, all right? We're talking about personal Bible study. Now, it's really getting small now. All right, read the passage several times. That's what I do when I'm reading my Bible. All right? When I preached out of chapter 8 last Sunday night, when I began studying that, during the week, I probably read that passage in chapter 8. Then I read it on into chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 because that's the whole vision. But I focused on chapter 8. I must have read chapter 8, I know, 8 or 10 times. You say, well, why would you read it that many times? Because I wanted to know what it said. You may be smarter than me, probably are smarter than me, but I can't read something once and claim to have it. And so I read it several times. Now, this is one of the reasons why I have chosen a book-by-book method. Let's say you're reading in Philippians. There's only four chapters in Philippians. Did you know that you could read that entire book every day for a month? And did you know at the end of a month you would know exactly what's in that book if you did it every day for 30 days? Now, one of the things that we do, we did it this morning. We gave out five certificates for people that turned in their name and said they had read their Bible this past year. That's great. Every Christian ought to read their Bible. And we've had people that have done this. We had one lady many years ago, when she went blind, she would listen to the Bible. And I mean, literally, I think the last year of her life, she listened through the entire Bible 17 times. It's like, wow. I mean, she was wearing out cassette tape players right and left. Well, reading through the Bible is great. But let me ask you something. Have you retained a lot of it? It's tough. It's tough. Somebody goes, man, when I got to those begots over in Matthew, whew, that was rough. Tara, was that rough? 6 months ago, I asked her to learn a song called Matthew's Begots. And it's a song that goes through the genealogy over in the Gospel of Matthew. And she sang it for us at Christmas. Well, if she ever gets that completely memorized, she'll have something that 99.9% of every Christian in the world will not have. That is a list in her mind of those begots. Well, when you and I read something over and over again, we retain it. Repetition is a learning tool. And so I read it several times. Not only that, but I read it slowly and deliberately because each word is important. Well, I've got to hurry. Each word is important. Story of a preacher. He said, I'm preaching today on gird up the lions of your mind. And he got to preaching. I mean, he waxed eloquent for about 30 minutes about I'm going to gird up the lions of my mind. You ought to gird up the lions of your mind. And afterwards, one of the ladies that used to be in this church, a lady named Eloise Tidwell, she told me this story. She went up to the preacher and she said, preacher, I hate to tell you this, but that word's not lions. It's loins. Guy had a great sermon for 30 minutes, but it was a wrong word. Read it slowly and deliberately. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. It doesn't say put a leash on a lion. Make a list of the words or phrases that I may not be familiar with. That's what I do. And I write them on a piece of paper. Or I highlight words or phrases within each verse. It breaks down the verse for me to chew on it. You say, why is that? Because I have to have things in bite-sized pieces. Now, there's something that I'm thinking about doing on the way home from church tonight. I'm thinking about getting a pizza. Then about getting a large pizza. But if I stop at Pizza Hut and get one of them thin crust pizzas, which I like, I won't be able to take that whole pizza and eat it in one bite. It'll have to be broken down in pieces, and I'll have to take it one bite at a time before I can eat that piece, and the second piece, and the third piece, and if there's any left after Chad gets done, a fourth piece. I have to chew it in bite-sized pieces. Well, I do the same thing in my Bible. In Sunday school this morning, in verse number 1, of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I had about four different colors, highlighters, and each color was a different thought within that first verse. It talked about the people. It talked about the word superfluous, right? And so what does all that mean? It means that it was in bite-sized pieces. Don't just go, I don't know what that means. I'm done with that verse. No, just write it down. And then once you get a grip on it, it'll help you. Now, after I've done that, I read sometimes from an Amplified Bible to give me some more words to help me out. In other words, it gives synonyms. You remember whenever we were talking about what the synonyms of meditate was? Well, an Amplified Bible, I don't consider that to be a Bible to preach from. But I certainly study from it because it adds words in parentheses to help me understand. Right? So you look up those words, and the Amplified is a good source for that. A Bible dictionary is a very good source for that. All right? And that's just the way that I do it. Okay? And so I'm telling you how I study so that I can get the most out of a passage. And as then I take a pen or a marker and I write the synonyms in the margin of my Bible. I'm going to show you a picture in just a moment of something that I did one Christmas 20 years ago. All right? And then I reread the passage with my markings in the margin. And when I read it, then I add the word from the margin at the right point. And all of a sudden, the verse begins to try to crystallize in my mind. So I've got an understanding of it. I don't know if you can see the color here. One Christmas, about 20 years ago, I was in Florida. We were visiting my in-laws. And early Christmas morning, one of the things that I had set the goal to do was to get up before anybody else in the house and read my Bible every morning while we were down there for several days. This particular morning, I got up, I got a blue marker, a blue highlighter. I took my Scofield Bible, which is what this Bible is right here. I haven't preached from it in a long time because I can't read it. All right? I mean, I'd have to have that detective spyglass to read it. All right? But if you can look, there's blue underlines all over this right here. All right? What I did was that morning with that blue highlighter, I read the entire Psalm 119. And every time I came to a word like commandment or a statute or a precept or a testimony, I underlined it in blue. And the reason that I did that is because I wanted to see for myself the emphasis of the Word of God from the Lord Himself in Psalm 119. And literally, if I took you to my office, I could show you that same Bible that you're looking at right now. And there's about three or four pages that make up Psalm 119, and every page has blue, 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 blue all over it. That was a topical study for me that day. I just wanted to see the Word of God and see it just come alive on the pages of my Bible. Well, something else that you can probably see, if you look real hard, see right here? I have no idea what that says tonight, but if I got the magnifying glass out, I could tell you what that note is right there. There's something else right here. That may be a sermon Brother Don preached. That may be another quote from that passage of Psalm 119. And in my Bible, there's something else right there. There are little notes in the margin of my Bible. I've heard preachers say things like this: bless God, I don't use notes when I preach. Yeah, that's because you don't carry a piece of paper, but you got it written in the margin of your Bible. All right? That way you're faking everybody out. All right? And so, anyway, use repetition over and over again. All right? Now, what is the background of a book or a passage? Who wrote the book? That's important. I thought about this as Brother Don was preaching this morning. He's preaching out of Deuteronomy to begin with. That was his opening passage. When it talked about the death of Moses and what happened after Moses died, who wrote that? You ever thought about that? Who wrote the epilogue to Deuteronomy? Moses was dead. You say, who did it? Well, if you'll study it out, you can come up with your own answer, but I think it's Joshua. I think Joshua did it. All right? Just a little sidebar that you think about whenever you read something slowly, prayerfully, consider it. It's like, wow, I never thought about that before. All right? Who is it written to? I kid Brother Darrell about this from time to time. He hasn't done it in years now because he got kidded about it so much. But we used to sing a song here, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. That's a lie. There's things that are promised to Abraham that are never promised to you. There's things that are promised to the church that was never promised to Israel. There are things that were promised to Israel that won't happen in our lives. I don't care what the covenant theologians say. All right? And so who was it written to? Why was it written? Well, Ezekiel was written to those that were in Babylonian captivity that had gone in the first surge, but there was still more people, and they thought, because we're God's people, God's going to protect us. And Ezekiel's going, no, he's not. You people in Jerusalem, you might think because you're God's people, you're okay, but judgment's coming. And even the people that were in Ezekiel's camp, they thought, well, you know, God's going to change his mind with those that are still in Jerusalem. No, he didn't. And Ezekiel was talking to those people. That's why it was written. What was the culture in the times that it was written? What was the culture like? Well, was it during the Persians or was it during the Babylonians? Makes a big deal of difference because the Persians said, go back to Israel. But for 70 years, the Babylonians, they were in captivity. So the culture, the history, it matters. Bible dictionaries are good for this type of information and a lot of free stuff on the internet. Keep a notebook handy for a personal paraphrase for the verses. And remember, your paraphrase is not equal to the Word of God because you may get it wrong, just like I may get it wrong. The Word of God isn't wrong. This morning, Brother Don was using the verse about Moses. And one of the phrases in the passage was when he talked about over against this mountain. You know what we would say today? Opposite of. That's what it means. Over against is an old English way of saying opposite of. And so we can phrase it that way. Write down questions, words, or phrases that you don't understand. When I was studying, I didn't know what the word superfluous meant. I'm thinking, man, that sounds like something out of Mary Poppins, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. All right? They put a branch to their nose. You remember me preaching on that last Sunday night? When I was studying that, I thought, what kind of weird saying is that? I never heard that before. You know what? I had to study it out. It was something that grabbed me and it couldn't let me go. Then, if you have a study Bible, look at the footnotes. Look at the references on the side of it. A lot of times these things will help you, and it's like, wow, I never thought of that before. You know, Brother Don's always loved his Schofield. He's been preaching on Wednesday nights, the last two Wednesday nights, out of an open Bible. I use a Ryrie a lot. Chad hates a Ryrie. He hasn't grown enough to know better, you know. I love a Ryrie study Bible. I got one when I got ordained at this church in 78. I asked for a Ryrie. Chad doesn't think it has enough information in it. And, you know, everybody's got their own personal preferences. Some people love a Thompson Chain, you know. Nowadays, you know, somebody would say, well, I want me one of them David Jeremiah Bibles, you know. And so... That's fine, but remember, the footnotes are not inspired. It's the text of Scripture that's inspired, all right? And then, once you get all of that other stuff done, now is the time to check commentaries from other good writers or other good theologians. You say, who would you recommend? Well, I can give you two guys that I really like to read behind that are written really for a layperson. One of them is John Phillips. John Phillips preached in the pulpit at the old church. He's with the Lord now. He has 27 different commentaries. He doesn't have a commentary on all 66 books, but on 27 books he does. I love John Phillips' stuff. Warren Wiersbe. He taught for years at Liberty University. He's got some good stuff. Some of the older guys, Dr. Rice has got great commentaries. You can get those from the Sword of the Lord. What about Harry Ironside? A great, great commentator from a distant era, long time ago. What about guys on the radio? Some of the old guys that have been dead for 20 years are still on the radio. Glenn and Lynn Hubbard, you know what they do? Every day, you know, they study together. And you know who they listen to? Brother J. Vernon McGee. Country as a cob. And old Hub's like, man, what that guy's saying is current today. And it's like, that's because there's nothing new under the sun. The Word of God is always relevant. And so, check out the commentaries. Don't ever forget some things. Number one, that the Bible is the authority. Other things have their place, but nothing supersedes the Bible. This is our default position. What's a default? It's what you go back to. Your computer starts acting up, shut it down, and let it go back to default. Your iPhone starts messing up, shut it down, plug it back in, and let it go back to default. Why? Because it puts everything back in perspective. The Bible is our ultimate authority. Now, in this video from Ken Ham, there's people today in the emergent or the emerging church, those are not necessarily the same things, but in the emerging or the emergent church movement, there are people and they say, well, if science disagrees with the Bible, you got to go with science. Not in my life, you don't. Because it depends on what your definition of science is. Science, to me, as I was growing up, was things that you could test and you could replicate. You using the five senses. But that's not the way science is used today when it comes to things like evolution. They say, well, you've got history and we've got this science that proves that we're billions and billions and billions of years old. Who replicated that? Nobody can replicate that. There wasn't anybody around back then. And so if we are going to be Bible believers, then let's be Bible believers. You say, well, what if they criticize? It doesn't matter. Amen. They criticized our Lord. We're not greater than our Lord. Amen. And so the Bible is our default position. Second of all, the best and the first way to interpret the Bible is literal. When a literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. You just read it. Now, if I were to put up the current newspaper from the Atlanta Journal, and I had you read an article, and it said that on January the 25th, such and such time, that there was a bank robbery at the Wells Fargo Bank on Peachtree Street. If you read that, what would you think? Well, on January 25th at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a robbery at Wells Fargo on Peachtree Street. That's what you would think. Well, how come when we get into the Bible, read something, it goes, don't think it means that. Well, why doesn't it mean that? Think God's trying to hide something from you? The whole deal about hermeneutics It comes from the mythical god Hermes, which was a Roman god, a Greek god, and the Romans was Mercury. You remember the guy on the FTD commercials that had the helmet with the wings on it? He was fast. Well, he was a messenger between the gods on Olympus and the Greeks. He was the go-between. And so therefore, the term hermeneutics means that it's the messages that God wants us to know. Well, he's not trying to make it cryptic. This is his communication to us. And so therefore, we read it like he means what he says. You know, I mean, I'm not looking for hidden meanings. All right? It's not a Hollywood movie. What does it say? And let's just take it at face value. What you know about God is found in the pages of the Bible. You don't know anything about God. You don't know anything about Jesus except what's in the pages of the Bible. Now, when a person says, and you'll see this, when a person says, we don't really talk about the authority of the Bible, we just focus on the resurrection. The resurrection is what we focus on at our church. The big question I've got is this. You don't know anything about the resurrection, do you? Unless you've read it in your Bible. How do you know that the apostles weren't the first ones to go to that tomb? You know that it was a group of women because the Bible says so. How do you know that Peter said, John beat me there, but he was stopping and just looking in, and I just went right on in? How do you know that happened? Because it's in the Bible. And so when somebody comes along and they go, well, you know, Genesis 1, man, it talks about all those days. Did you know that the word in the Hebrew, Y, our way of saying it is Y-O-M, I think it's pronounced Dom in Hebrew. Did you know that in the Old Testament, that word is used hundreds and hundreds of times? And every time you read it, it's used for a 24-hour day. But yet, they go, boy, that creation stuff. 6 24 literal days? Well, yeah. Yeah. But science says, no. Historical science may say that, but science by the senses that you can replicate doesn't say that. So what's your definition of science? Somebody says, well, the consensus is, did you know that there's a guy named Copernicus and the Catholic Church killed him because he had the courage to go against the scientists of the day that were a part of the church to say that the earth isn't the center of the universe, the sun is? Well, he was a heretic to them. But yet, he's been proven right. And scripturally, you can see that. And so, young people, 3 or 4 years ago, I spoke to a group of graduating seniors in our church up at a retreat up in North Georgia. I said, don't you ever let anybody convince you that the Bible is wrong. There's always an answer. Don't just go, well, man, there's 75 people in this class, there's 120 in this class, there's 200 in this class, and if I don't agree with the professor, man, I'm going to be ostracized. Well, it'd be better to stand and be ostracized, to stand with God, than it would be to lose your faith. Let's stand.